Samuel Augustus Maverick, a Texas cattle owner in the mid-1800s, refused to brand his livestock, even though everyone else was doing it. And so his unbranded cows roamed freely all around his part of the state of Texas. And they were known as Mavericks, unbranded. And it's a name that has survived ever since 1867. A label that has been used to describe those who will not conform, who will not go with the rest of the herd, a maverick. And we're being introduced today to a biblical maverick, Joseph, brought up surrounded by hard-living, badly behaved brothers, but himself going against the flow and becoming a true believer in God. And his story begins in Genesis 37 and continues right to the end of the book of Genesis. It's a famous story. In the 1970s, there was a musical by Andrew Lloyd Webber, who writes all these musicals, Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And we'll think about that coat in a moment. But Lloyd Webber wrote the musical because there was such a brilliant story to build on, the story of Joseph. It had a great plot. I'm surprised Hollywood hasn't done more with Joseph. His story could be a blockbuster. As we'll see over the next few Sundays, it is very dramatic, very exciting. We can easily enjoy it because it reads like a novel. It's a gripping story. If you're not gripped by these next few sermons, that will be my fault, not the fault of these riveting stories. There's lots of tension, twists and turns in the plot, exotic locations, and a true hero, Joseph. Joseph himself is born into a bit of a dysfunctional family, which we did start to read about last week. He's the 11th son of Jacob, and his mother is Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Remember, Jacob's story includes the horrible subject of polygamy, which ruined Jacob's family, and that's the point. His polygamy created a mess. There is favoritism and jealousy and hatred, and all of that affects Joseph's life, although Joseph himself is a very good man. In fact, we could call Joseph simply God's man, because clearly he is blessed by God, and Joseph does God's work. At no point in his life does Joseph take his eyes off God. At no point in these next few chapters will Joseph stop trusting God, even though he'll be terribly ill-treated. I mean, as we go through the story of Joseph, we'll see him pushed into a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into prison, but he always keeps his faith in God. He is truly a great believing man. He's utterly faithful to God, whatever his circumstances. Joseph never complains. He never compromises. God is always at the center of his life. And all of that makes him a great example for Christians today. You would really benefit spiritually by studying the life of God's man, Joseph, if you want to be a man or woman of God yourself. There was a TV program on a few years ago, Any Dream Will Do, it was called. It was one of those reality shows with contestants performing songs, and the public voted to keep the best singers, and the winner got to perform as Joseph in the West End of London. And the program's tagline was, "You could be Joseph." And certainly in terms of being a faithful man or woman of God, that's what the Bible is saying. You could be Joseph. And yet this story is not just here in the Bible to tell us to be like Joseph. It is in part, but it has a deeper meaning as well. Because this part of the Bible was really written to tell us about God's plan to save the world. God has always planned to save the world from sin. That's the overall story of the Bible. And he's always planned to do it by sending a Savior. And what we're reading in Genesis is actually part of the family tree, which will ultimately lead to that Savior. And we're being told about Joseph in particular because he will be like the Savior. You see, in the big story of the Bible, Joseph is a type of Christ. He will foreshadow what is coming. He will foreshadow what Christ the Savior will be like. And so we see, for example, how Joseph was loved by his father. Indeed, sent by his father to see his unworthy brothers. And was the beloved Christ not sent by his loving father to us, to teach us and to save us, just as Joseph saved the ancient world from the famine that was so severe? We'll also see how Joseph was rejected by his brothers. They plotted to have him killed. Was Christ not rejected through a plot to have him killed? Yes, Joseph is like the Savior. Later on, Joseph finds himself in prison, trapped between two criminals, like Jesus on the cross between two thieves. And Joseph prophesies the salvation of one and the death of the other, just as Jesus did for the thieves. Do you see the parallels? And then we'll see how Jacob rejoices when he hears that his son, whom he thought was dead, is alive again. And not only that, but his favorite son, who he thought was dead, is glorified. He's the ruler in Egypt. And it should remind us of the resurrection to glory of the Son of God. Yes, in the mind of God, amazingly, these stories of Joseph are written in part to prefigure what would happen later on, almost 2,000 years after Joseph. And as we read them, we'll be reminded of the ultimate story, the greatest story ever told, the story of the Savior, God's man, Jesus. But just to focus a little bit more on today's reading, the start of the Joseph story, we find here God's man introduced to us. But immediately we discover how God's man is hated and rejected. That's my second point. He's hated without cause. You see, God is going to deliver his people. That's the big story here. He's going to save them from a famine in a few chapters' time. But here, as elsewhere, as happens elsewhere in the scriptures, the people reject the deliverer, the one whom God sends. So Joseph's brothers, who will be saved by him from the famine, reject him, at least initially. Why did Joseph's brothers hate him so much? Well, there are several reasons given in our passage. For example, we've mentioned Jacob's favoritism of Joseph already. But just look at the end of verse 2, please. Just at the end of verse 2 there. And Joseph brought their father a bad report about them. That's the brothers. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. They made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, Joseph is not just a telltale. Please don't think badly of Joseph here when he tells his father what his brothers are up to there in verse 2. I believe that he's acting perfectly innocently. He's only 17 years old. And the brothers, we know from previous chapters, are always up to no good. They're disgracing the family name. And so their father Jacob deserves to know what they're doing. Joseph is right to tell him, verse 2, but they hated him for that. Then there's his father's favoritism and this ornate robe, this coat of many colors, which is not really the right translation. The Hebrew literally means a robe with long sleeves. So it's more like a graduation robe, which I admit is not as much fun to color in at Sunday school. But the idea is that the sleeves of this robe are different to a workman's tunic. You know, with long sleeves, you can't do any manual work because Jacob didn't want his favorite son to get his hands dirty. He wanted him to be a manager, not a worker. That wasn't Joseph's fault. But his brothers hated him for it. And then there are these dreams. Two dreams are counted here in chapter 37. The first has sheaves of corn belonging to the brothers in it, verse 7, and they bow down to Joseph's sheaf. And the brothers, they don't need any explanation. They don't need a dream manual to get the meaning here. In verse 8, they ask, "Are you indeed to rule over us?" And then the second dream has 11 stars bowing down to Joseph and the sun and the moon. And even Jacob is shocked with this one. He knows that it must mean that the brothers and himself and Joseph's mother will all bow down before Joseph. Verse 10. Jacob simply keeps the dream in mind. But the brothers add jealousy, verse 11, jealousy onto their hatred when they hear about it. You might think Joseph should have stayed quiet about these dreams. Is he not simply stirring up his brothers unnecessarily? But no, these are visions given by the Lord to a good and innocent man, and he cannot keep them to himself. The family need to know what the Lord has said, even if they don't like it. But still, those dreams confirm Joseph as a brother to hate. God's man is rejected by wicked, jealous men. Do you see the parallel again with the life of Christ? Do you see Joseph foreshadowing what will happen to Christ? Jesus was clearly God's spokesman, telling the people who he was and where he came from. He came from the Father. Jesus came from the Father. He was God the Son, telling this world to repent and believe in him. He's clearly God's ruler, before whom every knee will bow. But humanity does not really want to hear that. In the New Testament, we find Stephen, the evangelist, speaking about Joseph as part of a long speech to teach the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He reminds them, and I've got these verses up on the screen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, he reminds them, the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. And he mentions a whole lot more of the Old Testament saints, Moses, for example. And then he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? You always resist the Holy Spirit. And Stephen's point is that God's man is always rejected, at least at first. He's always persecuted. And we see this most clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming as the Son of God, coming to rescue us, coming to do us good, but persecuted, rejected, murdered. Like Joseph, he was hated by his own brothers, loved by his father, yes, but hated by the world because he was God's chosen man. Church history is full of stories about God's men and women being persecuted. In 1880, soon after the founding of the Salvation Army in Britain, pub owners and brothel keepers launched a counterattack against them. In one year, 669 Salvation Army officers were assaulted or knocked down. And when Salvation Army people dedicated their children in those days, they confessed that they would be willing for the child, quote, to be despised, hated, cursed, beaten, kicked, imprisoned, or killed for Christ's sake. God's man or woman can often be rejected. I think we're told this again and again in the Scriptures, so as we won't make that mistake, so as we won't reject God's man, who for us is Jesus, so as we won't reject his teaching, so as we won't reject the message that he brings us from God, the gospel, so as we won't reject the salvation he offers. God's man is often rejected. You yourself might be the only Christian at work. You might be on the receiving end of the odd barbed comment. God's man or woman can have it hard. You might be teased even just for going to church, or when you make a slip and say the wrong word. I thought you were a Christian. Some Christian you are. You know, trying to witness for Christ is hard. If you are a Christian, you may know what this chapter is talking about, just from personal experience. But don't give up. Joseph didn't. And don't reject God's man. Keep close to Christ. And then there's one other thing about God's man from our reading, and it is that despite being rejected, God's man is always victorious. God's always in charge, and even through all trials, his people will triumph. If you've trusted Christ, you can be sure that God will bring you through to the victory of heaven, no matter how tough things might get in this life. The story of Joseph tells us that God is sovereign. He's in charge, even in the tiniest details. Like that conversation that Joseph has with a baker and a butler in prison. Read that in a few chapters' time. God uses that conversation. He directs it. He uses it to bring about his plan to save the ancient world from famine, using his man. God is in charge. Even as the brothers hate Joseph and are jealous of him, he uses all the plotting of those wicked brothers. It's as if God laughs at their pathetic attempts to stop his plan. And we see this time and time again through the Joseph story. God's providence is at work to make his man victorious. And the double dream here in chapter 37 confirms that God's man will be victorious. Right from the start, the sheaves and the stars bow down to the victor because God is in charge. He knows exactly what will happen in Joseph's life because he has planned it. And by the end of the story, the brothers will bow down before him when he's prime minister in Egypt, when he's able to save millions of people from starvation during the famine. And is this not the sort of thing that God did for Jesus? Yes, he was betrayed, he was tried, he was crucified, he was rejected as part of God's sovereign plan. But through it all, he was kept by God. And at the end, success. He was raised from the dead. He's now seated on the throne of the universe. He's victorious. Romans 8 and verse 28 is a familiar verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This is the way the Lord works. In all things the Lord is working for his people's good. Do you love him? Have you responded to his call? Then rest assured that you will be victorious whatever you go through. You may only be a young person like Joseph was, or you may just be young in the faith, not having been a Christian very long. But you've heard the gospel that Christ died for you, rose again to save you from your sins. Don't give up on what you've heard. Stick with the Lord. No matter how hard it gets, no matter if your own family rejects you because of it, which is what happened to Joseph, he must have heard the stories of God from his father Jacob. He must have heard about Jacob's dream, for example. Remember of the staircase, Jacob's ladder, and God's promise at that point to be with Jacob from that point onwards. And Jacob must have told his favorite son all that God had done in his life. And so Joseph believed in the Lord and stuck with him through thick and thin. And we have heard the gospel. So we must stick with the Lord through thick and thin, and he will bring us through victorious. We're told that Jacob kept Joseph's dreams in mind. Verse 11. The brothers got jealous and rejected him, but not Jacob. And there's a lesson there for us. We may not understand what lies ahead for any of us. We don't know what life has in store. We may not understand all of God's promises either, not in detail. Jacob didn't understand what these dreams really meant, but he didn't reject them. He kept the dreams in mind. And I think that we're to do the same. You know, if there's something that you don't understand about God yet, don't reject it. Don't reject those difficult passages in the Bible. Keep them in mind. The Lord will give you insight. Trust in his promises. They will be fulfilled in the end. He will be victorious. And so just to conclude, a survey recently for the Bible Society discovered that only 46% of children in the UK had been exposed in any shape or form to a single Bible story in the past year. The rest, the majority, hadn't heard any, not one. Now, Joseph is a story that we perhaps associate with Sunday school. Children need to know it. The maverick with his multicolored coat. But it's a story for adults too, for us, that speaks of the gospel of Jesus. That even when God's man is rejected, he will be victorious and will save the many who come to him. Let us pray.